listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
And so this is the series that we're going through. As we're looking at Isaiah, we're looking at incomparable God. The fact that like the book of Isaiah is going to really like herald that to the on the mountaintops, that God does not compare to anything, that he is incomparable. And so as we recap this morning, last week we looked at how the whole book is a call to repentance from God to his people. He's calling us to turn from whatever it is that we're holding on to and we're putting our hope on, and he's calling us back to hope in him, to place everything in him. So in chapter 1, we looked at the call to repentance that God was calling them to, and he calls them to repent corporately, though they think that they are strong, but yet God looks at them and sees that they are very vulnerable. Though they think they are doing great religiously, he calls them to repent religiously, but he sees that their hearts are not given to him. He calls them to repent even socially, if you continue reading in chapter 1, because they're using power, their power and their privileges to take care of themselves, but they're neglecting those that are needy amongst them. And so today we want to look at this. What is the problem behind the problem? What is the problem behind this? Why is it that we rebel and we're not faithful to God sometimes? So if you're looking at chapter 1 to 5, it describes the spiritual failure of God's people to be faithful to God. In chapter 2, verse 5, God, the prophet, appeals to them and he says, "O house of Jacob," you're going to see it, it's going to be up there. "O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." But the truth of the matter is that they refuse. They refuse because they're seeking whatever they are seeking. In chapter 5, he concludes in this way. In Isaiah 5, verse 30, it says, "And if one looks at to the land, behold, darkness and distress, and the light is darkened by its clouds." God's people were spiraling down even into more and more evil, and they were unresponsive to all that he had to say. They were unresponsive to his warnings and to his promises that he was going to be with them, and in such a way that darkness actually began to descend on them. So the question then is that what is the solution then? What is the solution? This is where we dig. If you're digging deep and you're looking at Isaiah, the problem is what they were beholding. They were having what we call a beholding problem. What they were setting their eyes on is what was affecting their faithfulness. And chapter 1:4 gives us even a little bit of a glimpse into what they were beholding. Chapter 1, verse 4, "Our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity." I just want you to hear that. He's looking at them. God looks at them and he says, you are literally under the weight of your sins, and it's unbearable for you. "A people laden in iniquity, offspring of evildoers." And he says this problem goes deep. It goes even before you. "Children who deal corruptly." And this is what they've done. "They have forsaken the Lord. They've become unfaithful, and they have despised the Holy One of Israel." This is where the problem is at. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. And so this is the children of Israel. To other nations, God is going to look at them in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5. And he says, "Continually all day, my name is despised." So I want you to look at this. This is where the problem is. To despise here is to look with contempt. What is contempt? It's feeling that a person or a thing is beneath consideration and is worthless. This is how they were treating God. God looks at them and says that the problem is that you look down on me, you despise the Holy One, and that's why unfaithfulness comes to you. And so he looks at them and he says that you are despising me. Another definition of contempt is that disregard for something that should be taken into account. God should have been on the throne in their lives, but they were disregarding him as well. To hold someone or something in contempt is to consider someone or something to be unworthy of respect or attention. Right? And so though they were religiously faithful, they were strangers to the God, to the God that they worshipped, because they looked down on him. He could not save the way he could save. So Isaiah comes in and he begins to talk to them. The name Isaiah means God can save. He begins to talk to them. Isaiah is meant to be an example to the whole nation in chapter 6. And this is going to give us, a solution to how then do we begin to respond right to God. If you get anything out of this today, it's going to be this. A vision of God is a cure to our unresponsive hearts. When you begin to see him for who he is, that's going to change your responsiveness, right? Seeing God rightly is the way to respond him correctly. When you see him right, that's when you're going to begin to respond to him correctly. So Isaiah 6 is going to begin in this way. Look at Isaiah 6 verse 1. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. I want you to see this. This is the vision of God that Isaiah sees. Isaiah looks up and then he sees the Lord in the year the king Uzziah died. And so the people had trusted in Uzziah, and he had had a long, long rule reign, and he had been prosperous. But towards the end of his life, Uzziah, the riches get to him, and he becomes unfaithful to God. And by doing that, he sweeps the whole nation too. The whole nation becomes unfaithful to God. And at this time, the king died. And the reason why Isaiah is going to say the year the king Uzziah died is because this is a very pivotal time for the nation of Judah. It's a pivotal time. Imagine this is the time they begin to actually look at they begin to describe history. The year that great king died. Do you remember it? But what I want you to see here is the fact that on that year when the king Uzziah died, Isaiah was so used, and if you read the background of who Isaiah is, he's so used to walking with kings. And in fact, he lives in the king's quarters, and he is the prophet who so comfortable with the kings. But look at this. He saw this king, and this king was different than the kings that he had seen. He was different, and look at what happens. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne in a place of reigning. And look at this. He was high and lifted up. And the picture that you need to be seeing here is meant to be a clear picture of the fact that as earthly kings are laying and they're dying, they lay deep in the ground, the sovereign God was reigning, sitting high and lifted up. And still ruling even when the kings died. And look at this. And the train of the robe filled the temple. Right? I love weddings. Right? And I've always wondered what the train is for. Right? And I've seen some of the most elaborate trains before. Right? The ones that are just like just big. Right? But this one was filling the whole temple. Like usually we look at the train and we're like, that's so beautiful. This one was covering the whole temple. It means it was glorious. Right? It was glorious. It fills the temple. This is a sign of royalty. And look at this. And as he's looking at him, he sees a king that's different. And he begins to hear voices coming all around him. Above him stood the seraphim. It means these are angels. They're called the burning ones. They're burning with passion because of what they behold. Right? And so this now needs to actually rattle your mind and your heart. When Jesus is praying in Matthew chapter 6 and he's saying, your will be done on earth as in heaven. He is saying we need to be mirroring that same burning passion that's happening on the throne of God. When angels are looking at him, they're burning with a passion. And he's saying that's the passion that's meant to be coming to earth. Right? So listen to this. This is one of the best passages in the Bible. Look at this. And it's above him stood the seraphims, the burning ones. Each one had six wings. With two, they covered his face. And they were saying, they were looking, but they were saying, we're so unworthy to even look at you. Right? These sinless ones are looking at, and they say, we're so unworthy. And with 2 feet, they're covering their, with 2 wings, they're covering their feet. And with 2, they flew. They're sinless, but they're humbled before God, covering their feet. And this is a sign of honor and respect before God. And God is going to come into Israel, and he's going to say, the problem is that you despise God. Even when the most purest beings look at me with so much respect, right? Just let's go forward, right? And we're not told how many of these angels were there. We're hearing them call and response. Revelation 5:11 kind of gives us the same scenery as well. Kind of shows us, and in fact, Revelation 5:11 says that these that are singing, and they're saying, behold our God sitting on the throne, the ones that are saying, worthy, worthy, worthy are you, Lord. It says there are myriads and myriads, and there are millions and millions and thousands, all of them are singing before God, and they're looking at him with honor and respect. And so listen to what they begin to say in verse 3. And one called to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And this is not just a repetition. It's an emphasis of perfection upon perfection, holy upon holiness. And all these things are going. And they're looking and they're saying, you're holy. No, you're holier. No, you're even holier. I just can't express this. That's why they're called the burning ones. Right? And it's just like, look at this. In Revelation, it's going to say the 24 elders are bowing down before him 24/7 because every time they see him, they see something even more beautiful. It's like a diamond that has many facets that keeps on glowing and just beaming before them. Amen? Oh, this is going to blow your mind up because this is who Jesus is. Right? Jesus is not just our homeboy. He is Jesus. Right? And then so I want you to follow me here. Right? His holiness distinguishes him greatly, even to sinless angels. And as they were saying holy, it means that the distance between them and God keeps on expanding. I love what A.W. Tozer says in his book, Knowledge of the Holy. He says, we must not think of God as the highest in ascending order of beings, starting with the single cell and going up with the fish to the bird, to the animal, to the man, to the angel, to the cherub, and to the seraphim, and then to God. God is high above an archangel as above a caterpillar. Oh, I want you to hear that, right? He is high above. The gulf that separates the archangel from the caterpillar is but infinite, while the gulf that between God and the archangel is also infinite. Right? It's not like God and the angels. He says the gulf is infinite. And that's why every time they walk into his presence, they cannot help but call holy, holy. And look at what happens. He says, then the whole earth is filled with his glory. Right? And I want you to kind of think, Psalm 29 verse 2 says, speaks of the splendor and the magnitude of his holiness. Exodus 15, 11 speaks of the fact that his name is majestic and is weighty. Isaiah 40, verse 25, right before he says, to whom will you compare me with? He says, the Holy One of Israel speaks of it, the fact that his holiness is incomparable. Right? No other word is repeated in this manner in the Old Testament than holy, holy, holy is our God. He is on a whole totally different level. And then says the whole earth is filled with his glory, right? He's not up just up there. He's also here. And that's meant to make us rejoice. Amen? He's not just up there. Everything was created to reflect his glory. And Paul is going to tell us that the problem is that man has fallen short of the glory of God. That is why Jesus came. To restore us to that great choir that sings holy, holy, holy. Amen? So creation, created reality is a continuous explosion of the glory of God, right? And it's meant to be piercing even into our own hearts. But listen to this. And the foundations of the thresholds shook as the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. I just can't compare that with anything. Have you ever been around a jet when it's taking off? Right? Or maybe just go to, have you been to a NASCAR race? Like, have you felt how loud that thing is? Like, have you felt that? Just take that and multiply that even to infinity. But the angels were praising him. And but this is meant to actually now begin to actually confront us. And say, you mean the whole earth is full of that same glory? Psalm 19 is going to say, the heavens declare your glory. You wonder why we spend fortunes and fortunes going to see the wonders of the world. You know why? Because there we get to drop our jaws. And then we get to marvel at the theater of God that talks about his handiwork and his creativity. But that needs to also confront our hearts and say, but why is it that I don't see you that way? There might be seven wonders, but this is actually the first wonder, which is Jesus, God, right? So what is the problem? What I want you to see is that as Isaiah starts and sees God in that way, a vision of God alters his perspective. And it alters everything. And seeing God clearly causes him to respond to God correctly at this moment. Look at this. What is that? What is his response? He sees himself clearly. And he now gets to, this vision gets to penetrate through and show him himself. As in, like, what is the problem? Why is it that I can't respond in this way? And what I love about this passage is that this is Isaiah, by the way. He's a priest before God and who everybody looks at. And then so God is going to first confront him and is going to say, even the purest standing before me, even the ones that have cleansed themselves to come into my presence compared to me, there's still lots to deal with in your heart. And so what happens, it says, and Isaiah looks at him and he says, my only response, and I say it in verse 5, woe is me, for I am lost. Doomed is me. Right? This is a passionate cry of grief and despair because he sees that he is actually destined to be destroyed. Because he has seen the Lord. For I am a man of unclean lips. Wait a minute, Isaiah. I thought you were a priest. Right? Wait a minute. What's going on? And so even what might look like is small sin is big before God. And at this time, Isaiah was just as guilty as his nation. Right? And he was just as guilty. With little awareness of the grandeur of God, he says, I deserve the worst. I love this because Ray Odland in his commentary says this, the most telling indicator that God's grace is renewing us is not when we say all the right things about his grace, but when we stop putting ourselves above others. Isaiah from chapter 1 to chapter 6, he's prophesying and telling them, you guys are rebels and you're this. But at this moment, he says, I'm just like them too. And I deserve the same grace that they all need. Right? I'm just like them. Right? And this is when our opinion of God, of ourselves, doesn't matter before God. It's his opinion of us. And when we stand before God, he sees us for who we are. And he says, I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. He levels the plane. And that's where I just want to let you know, as I was reading this passage, God was confronting me about my need of grace just as you, as much as you need grace as well. And the fact that, like, in fact, I'm never meant to move from this place where I need grace. If Isaiah, who would tie a rope around his ankle if he went in there with unconfessed sin, could actually be confronted by God's holiness and it convicts him, what more us today? Amen? And so, can you imagine how people reacted when Isaiah, the better one, walks in and says, guys, God just convicted me of sin. People were like, no, Isaiah, you're the perfect one. No, what? But in fact, listen, you know, revival has come when longtime saints are at the altar repenting at the sight of God's holiness together with sinners. You know, revival has come, right? God displays his holiness not only in humbling the greatest sinners, but also humbling the greatest saints, right? And so if you've been a Christian long enough and you wonder why your heart has not been so responsive towards God, maybe it's because you've become comfortable before God. And you think maybe you've gotten there. And in fact, let me tell you this, actually the biggest problem before that. Maybe it's because you look around. It's very easy as a believer to look around and see somebody you're doing better than. Right? I mean, it's easy. It's easy when you're looking around and you're seeing on the news drug addiction, and when you're meeting people that are in trouble, when you're meeting, it's easy for you to say, I'm doing just fine. But the Bible says that's not where you look in order for you to know you're doing fine. Look up and see God. And when you see him, you will see that there's still more work to do. This is what sanctification is. A process of being made to be more and more like him. You know, last week I went to the Baltimore Aquarium with my kids, and one of the things that just blew my mind was when this lady is describing this jellyfish, and she was saying, do you know what the difference between this one and this one is? This one had a ring on it. It had a ring on it. It had a ring on it, and you could see through it. And the other one had a clear ring on it. Like, and I was just wondering what it is. And she was like, "Hey, it's because this one has been eating. That what you're just seeing there is the digestive system." And I was like, wow, you can see this one has been eating? Let me tell you this. This is who God is. He looks at us and he sees through us and he sees what we've been eating. Not only that, he sees deep desires that we have and deep sin that is within us. And in such a way that Isaiah looks at him and he says, woe is me. Everybody says I'm fine, but me before God, woe is me. Right? He stands and he sees that. And God looks at our sin is visible before a holy God. Unclean lips. If you read the Bible, it actually, unclean lips our lips are, what comes out of our mouths is always a reflection of what's in the heart. So when he's saying, I'm a man of unclean lips, he's confessing more than that. He's saying that my lips that were designed to glorify you the same way as these burning ones, I actually praising something else. That's why I deserve the worst. Because I've fallen short of the glory of God. And then so he stands there. You know, as Christians, sometimes it's very easy to kind of just look at ourselves and think that we're doing fine. But Isaiah chapter 29, 13 is going to say, and the Lord said, because of these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. They were extremely religious. Everything was doing good. Outward religion was doing great, but deep down inside something was wrong. A couple of weeks ago, my father-in-law just was clearing the yard and doing all that. And as he was clearing the yard, there was this tree that had been cut some time back. On the surface, you couldn't see anything, but there was one root that was there. And he was like, oh, I just need to clear that one root. And I was like, I can do it. And then so I went, took an axe, and I started digging around this root. And I chopped it off. But this root wouldn't move. And it wouldn't move. And I discovered that it was attached to another root. And before you know it, this project that was meant to take just 30 minutes ended up taking me 3 weeks. And not only just 3 weeks, but a pile of roots over and over. And I just remember saying, what is this? Like, what's on the surface, it looks like everything is fine. And as I was reading this passage, it just really helped me realize that the roots of sin are deeper in our lives than we think. And so that's why we should never be comfortable with just dealing with surface. Everybody can praise you, but you have to be before God all the time to see what you're really like. And so what does this mean for us? And for him, he responds in this, for my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts, right? And when he has seen the Lord of hosts in that way. So for us, we have to actually ask ourselves and say, where do we see God today? Where is it that we behold God today? Where is it that we see? And I'm glad you asked. Because the Bible is going to say, in looking at Jesus, in fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it's going to say, leaving all the weight and all the sin that easily brings you back, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And if you fix your eyes on Jesus, you will see God. And listen, who endured the cross? And I love the cross because at the cross is where the same Isaiah 6 moment is meant to happen for you and I. The cross is not just a symbol of death, but there, that's where God screamed, holy, holy, holy I am. Because at the cross, God emptied heaven of its jewel, his own son. And you know what was at stake there? Is that if he had opened the back door and said, you can come in, don't worry about your sin, you can just come in, he would have relaxed his holiness. Do you know how heavy his holiness is? Look at how shameful the cross was. You would see that our sin, we then at the cross, we can see that we deserve what Isaiah deserved there. War is us. But God decided to give his only son. His holiness deserved to still be treated with dignity, and he provided his own son to come and drink all the anger of God towards our rebellion. Jesus drank the full cup of God's wrath. He drank it on our behalf. And you want to see how deep our roots were? Because it's easy for a lot of us to look at the cross and say, was that even necessary for him to be whipped? Was it even necessary for his beard to be torn? Was it even necessary for blood to flow on the street? Was it even necessary for him to be crucified? But that shows us the depth of the roots of the sin that is in us. Because at the cross, we get to see that he is a holy God. And at the cross, we get to see that he is a God who will pardon us by satisfying his holiness. A man had to die. And so now look at this. This is where God responds graciously to him, right? A lot of times we spend time in this text looking at, here I am, send me. Like, it's easy. We know he's meant to send us. We'll go. But why is it that we don't go? It's because we haven't seen him for who he is first. Right? We're going to keep on dealing. The rest of the year we'll deal with going. We'll encourage you towards going. But what's important is for us to nail down what you need to see first before you go. Right? And that's going to always compel you. Right? And look at this. And one of the seraph flew towards me. That should have been a scary moment, right? The burning one flies down towards him, right? And I want you to see he is passive. He's doing nothing. He flew towards me, meaning that probably the distance was longer, was bigger than him, right? He's seeing God high and lifted up and having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. That's good news, right? He goes to the altar, picks up a coal with tongs. The burning one couldn't even hold that coal with his hand because it belongs to a place of sacrifice. An altar is a place of sacrifice, a place of atonement, a place of forgiveness, a place where he picks it up. And he comes and he touches him. It doesn't hurt him, but it heals him. Because it's coming from a place of sacrifice that's already hurt somebody else. And I want you to see how Isaiah was so ahead of his time. Right? His mouth is touched and there is pronouncement of guilt taken away and sin atoned for. What we must see here in the context of the whole Bible is that this burning coal symbolizes the finished work of Christ on the cross. He went to the place of sacrifice. Jesus' dying love is the only power that can awaken people from the dead and touch our lips, and so that we can now be atoned and we can be forgiven. That's what the power, the New Testament says, right? He can awaken us the way he awakened Isaiah. He comes to us today through the Holy Spirit and says again and again, your guilt is taken away. Your sin has been paid for at the cross. Welcome into my overwhelming delight of my presence. Welcome into my presence, right? And there, this is where the magnitude of that grace touches Isaiah and he becomes alive again, right? One theologian, Albert Martin, says this, the reason why grace is so little appreciated in our days is that the transcendent majesty and sovereignty and holiness of God are so little appreciated. You want to know what could awaken your heart? He started looking at who he is. And I bet you Isaiah is going to help you with a lot of that. Right? But Isaiah saw, as it were, an infinite chasm. And when the Lord's sovereignty extended mercy across that chasm and touched him, and he became a man who then evidenced the fruit of grace. Right, so the work of the cross is where this holiness is displayed, but the whole work of the cross for us on this side is where also God comes in and touches our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit and awakens our hearts to praise him again and again. Right? In fact, this is what Isaiah 57 verse 15 is going to say. For thus says the Lord, the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity. That's beautiful. Who inhabits eternity? It means he has no beginning, no ending, whose name is holy, right? I dwell in the high and holy place, but I dwell also with him who is also contrite and lowly in spirit. I dwell also with him who sees me for who I am and understand that they are in need of me. With the one that is to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I love that. You want a revival of the heart today? Humble yourself before God and see him for who he is. And you will see, he says that he will revive your heart. Have you seen a heart that needs revival, right? A heart that needs revival, it means that like if you go to the hospital and they have those little things that they rub together and they put them on your chest, those things are meant to pull electricity into your heart and bring it back to life. And here he's saying that the way you get to be accepted before God is how low you go in understanding how much you don't deserve. Can you hear that? So listen to that. What is contrition? It's the reaction of a sinner in the presence of a holy God. What is humility? It's the reaction of a subject in the presence of a sovereign king, high and lifted up. So the thing that you should be asking yourself today, if you are a Christian, when we're saying, are you a Christian? Really, at the end of the day, according to Isaiah, we're not asking whether you know all the right things. We're asking, have you seen God? And if you have seen God, has the Spirit moved in you? Right? And if you say, I've seen him, you will understand that this is what Christ has not come to advise you to be an advisor. He has not come to urge and to woo you. He has not come to help you save yourself, but he has come to save you through his work of the Spirit in your life. So really, at the end of the day, this is how Isaiah, after that, he responds to God. And he says, he's been touched. And after that, God says, who shall go for me? And Isaiah says, I will go. Right? I will go. Whom shall I send? I will go. And he just says, send me. Doesn't even ask what the mission is. In fact, the mission is going to be very hard. God is going to tell him, you need to go. You're going to go. And your job is going to be to preach. Nobody's going to come to listen to you. Hearts are going to be hardened over and over and over. And if you read in Hebrews chapter 11, it's going to tell you the story of Isaiah. That he saw God for who he is in such a way that, in fact, they say he died by being sawn into two. Still preaching. And why he was so convinced. Isaiah 52 verse 7, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who, what? Like, look at this. How beautiful on the are the feet of those who bring good news, who publishes peace and who brings good news of happiness, right? Who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, what? What does it say to the people of God? Your God reigns. And at the cross, God screamed out to you and I, your God reigns. What does he reign over? He reigns over death, hell, and the grave, and everything else that is against you. In such a way that Paul bursts into praise when he gets to Romans chapter 8. And he says, what shall separate you from the love of God? Right? So we are discovering here that God is incomparable. And so if he's incomparable, to whom then do you compare him to? Is whatever you're holding on to that glorious? The truth of the matter is that then that answers you. Your heart is probably not moved because you're beholding something totally less glorious than the glorious God. And what I love about this is that this is the call now for us. Our lives, if you were to ask me what the Christian life needs to look like, let me ask the worship team to come up. if you were to ask me what the Christian life needs to look like. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He speaks of the fact that like we are bound into our sins and all those things, but once we see Him, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He brings freedom from our sin. But look at where now our lives need to, actually, I like this in verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, having been freed by our sins, having removed the blindness of our sins, beholding, look at this, this is in the New Testament. Beholding the glory of God, when we see Him high and lifted up, when we behold Him, look at this, we are transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What is the cure of our sins? What is the cure of unresponsiveness in our hearts? It's us looking at Jesus. And in fact, the Bible is going to say that Jesus, there is unsearchable riches in Christ. If you think you know Jesus, you haven't seen Him yet. Go read in the Bible when the greatest of saints like John, when he finally sees John who laid on the bosom of Jesus, when he sees Him in Revelation full of glory, John falls and lies as if he's dead. Because all of a sudden he sees Jesus for who He is. Amen? Another promise He's going to say, blessed are the pure in heart, Matthew 5:8, for they shall see God. So I love this because seeing Him not only frees us from your sin, but it keeps you from sin, leading to more seeing Him and more freedom and more security in Him in such a way then after that, just like we say at the wedding, right? After we see Him, right, forsaking all others, I cling to you. That's who God is in our lives. So I'm just going to ask us to respond at this time. Let me ask you to stand. And we're going to take some time to respond. And before we respond, and this is the thing, Jesus left us with what we call communion. And communion was going to be a reminder for us of His faithfulness towards us over and over and over. On the night He was betrayed, He took the bread, He broke it, and He said, this is My body torn for you. While you were still a sinner, I gave My body for you. This is going to keep on helping you to behold Me and appreciate My work in your life. Broken for you. But this is My blood, and it's able to wash your sin, right? As much as you drink it, you will remember, you will proclaim My death until I come. You will proclaim My faithfulness to you. And just like Isaiah got touched, every time we take communion, we're meant to welcome the work of the Holy Spirit in us. I want to leave you with one scripture here, where in 2 Corinthians 13:5 it says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves to see, do you realize this about yourself, that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Now, how do we examine ourselves? We look at our own unresponsiveness. And when you examine yourself, may you walk away from this today saying, I need you more than even the first day I met you. I need you, Jesus. Show me your glory. And Jesus is going to continue to pick you up. His mercies are new every morning. Amen. Let me pray for us.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.